Now, Ephesians 4, page 182 of the New Testament, building up the church through prophets. That's Ephesians 4, verse 11. Basically, as you know, we're looking at God's plan for the growth of the church and the agents he has used or is using. And there's an exciting variation of ministries that is shown to us in Ephesians 4, and their importance and value to us. 2 weeks ago, in the evening, I preached on prophecy. And to preach a sermon 2 weeks later on prophets is a slightly tricky thing to do, to discern between the two. But the subject is a very important one, and to many people, very relevant today. A lot of people are saying they are prophets, or saying that they are voicing prophecy, and it's almost a minefield in which to walk through at the present moment. So I'd want to say that the two sermons I see as complementary. There are all sorts of issues that I will not deal with this morning, but which I did deal with 2 weeks ago. And thus, if you want to look at this subject thoroughly, please don't come and ask me questions that were dealt with 2 weeks ago. Please get the tape. That's what we have a tape library for. And when we spent a lot longer than we have available to us this morning on the subject of prophecy. But this morning we're looking at prophets, that is, particularly their role in the setting up and in the growth of the Christian church. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, they are agents of God's revelation to man. Now, before we begin in looking at the application to us today, because after all, that's what it's about. We're not just in a sort of scholastic examination of what happened 2,000 years ago. It needs to be a relevant thing to us today, doesn't it, if we're going to look at this subject. We need just to sort out one or two things. Firstly, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets had a number of similar roles. We shall look at some of these roles in this morning's sermon. But some of the insight, some of the statements about what was going on morally and so on are part of the prophetic role. But there is one enormous difference between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets. Let me try and illustrate it in a rather inadequate illustration, but to try and make the point. Some people who were on the away day yesterday, away in Much Haddam in Hertfordshire, and indeed there were hundreds of us there, and this lovely day we had together, the number said, I've never been able to come before. They had heard about it from different people. They had pieced together an idea of what it was like. But those who spoke to me yesterday when they were there said, it's really absolutely gorgeous being here. And what a lovely day it is. So however much they might have built up an image of what the away day in Hertfordshire was going to be like, they now know. And this week, if they talk to anybody about the way day, they will speak from first-hand experiential knowledge of that day together yesterday. Now, the Old Testament prophets were all the time reaching forward. And we're told, for instance, that they looked for a city without foundations, a city which they themselves would not immediately inherit. Or they looked, as they proclaimed together, for the promise, but they themselves were not to enter into that promise. And 2 Peter, for instance, or 1 Peter 1:10 tells us that they prophesied of the grace that was to be ours, those of us living this side of the coming of Jesus. Or it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, says Peter, to the Christian church. So there was always a looking forward, and often a specific piece of revelation to them, that fitted together in the end in the marvelous person of the Son of God himself. So the Bible says at the beginning of Hebrews 1, God has spoken in many and various ways of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son. The full revelation has come. And however much the prophets looked forward, they couldn't see the full picture. Sometimes if we go to the theatre, there is a sort of screen halfway back across the stage. And whatever is happening at the front of the stage, you can just see vaguely through. If you concentrate your eye on one part of the curtain or the other, you can perhaps begin to discern particular shapes. But then this semi sort of transparent curtain lifts and the whole thing is before you. And that's what happened with Christ. However much God was able to speak to us through revelation in creation and then through the prophets, it was only when Jesus came that the curtain really rose and the Son of God himself came into the world and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. As he said himself, the Son has made God known. So the New Testament prophets are very much in that position. They are no longer trying to discern what it is that's coming, the Messiah that is coming. They are now speaking as people who have experienced and known the Messiah, either actually, as in the New Testament times, or since then springing from Jesus. So that whereas in some respects there was a foretelling role of Old Testament prophets as one of their roles, the major role of the New Testament prophets is a forthtelling. Not so much looking forward to the Messiah, but now speaking from the Messiah as part of his revelation to man. So the New Testament apostles and prophets are not additional to Christ, but they are themselves an expression of Christ's revelation to the world. And he said to them specifically that the Spirit would lead them into all truth and would bring all things to their remembrance. And that last statement, of course, cannot refer to the whole church, only to those who had heard him. The Spirit would bring these things to their remembrance, and through the apostles and prophets would come the establishment of the revelation of God in Christ. It's an exciting concept, and as we look back for a moment to chapter 2 and verse 20, if you'll look back at it with me in Ephesians, you'll see therefore that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And you and I are built on that foundation. And then just looking back into the beginning of chapter 3 that we had read earlier, we see how Paul sees in verse 3, and then over the page there it takes us in our copies to verse 4, that what God had done for Paul and for the apostles was to blow open that curtain, to bring the revelation of the mystery. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 3. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So they saw something of it, but never like it now happened. Through the apostles and prophets, Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the wonder of this gospel embracing the whole world, the Gentiles and the Jews, is made known. And so part of the prophetic task was to discern and expound and spread the knowledge of that mystery, verse 9, if you see it, to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And Paul is very conscious of this deep revelation going on in his heart. In Galatians 1, on several occasions, he speaks about the way in which God gave him direct revelation of gospel truth. And this was an extension in the apostolic prophetic task of the revelation of Jesus. Well, this is by way of introduction. There were all sorts of prophets knocking around in the New Testament time. It's very difficult to get it absolutely organized. It doesn't fall into a neat pattern. There were female prophets in Acts 11 and 1 Corinthians 11. There were prophets that wandered from community to community. There were prophets, obviously, in the local church. And the apostles themselves had a prophetic task. However, our question, to apply it to today, is what is the function of prophets, both New Testament and since, as it were, in helping the church to grow? Three things plus one. You understand what I mean by that. Four things, but three positive and one negative. Firstly, the church grows by prophetic revelation. The church grows by prophetic revelation. Now, in the early church, in those first 60, 70 years, they, of course, had no New Testament in their hands. The apostles and prophets were effectively the living Bible. The phrase we use of a translation today, but they were the living Bible. They were those who brought the word of Christ to the church. After all, if you and I had been a convert living in, let's say, Ephesus or Philippi, or out in many of the other smaller communities to which people traveled, no New Testament, what would you and I have wanted to know most of all? I think you'd agree with me that what we'd have wanted to know most of all was, what did Jesus say? If he was the Son of God bringing the full revelation to man, what did he say? How did he teach? How did he apply things? How did he live? Tell us more about Jesus. Now, the apostles themselves were the eyewitnesses to the truth, the very foundation of the truth. They spent that time with Jesus. They were, if I may use the example, they were the intercity trains of the New Testament. They ran between Jerusalem and Antioch, Jerusalem and Ephesus, Jerusalem and Philippi, Jerusalem and Corinth, Jerusalem and Rome. They were the mainline trains. They had the apostolic revelation from Jesus. The prophets were the branch lines. They were the disseminators, moving away from the intercity, but connecting to it, out into the local villages and towns, as it were. Sometimes as itinerant preachers, sometimes in the local congregation. And they disseminated not an independent line, but that which was branching all the time from the intercity. The apostolic truth, which was itself being spread throughout the world. They were never, therefore, independent of the apostolic witness. Let's be quite clear about that. They were always subservient to the apostles. As we saw in the sermon 2 weeks ago, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, if you're a prophet and don't agree with what I've said, you're not a prophet. It's as simple as that. So the prophets were moving out from the apostles themselves. There were only 12 apostles, of course, but many prophets. You notice that lovely phrase in the TDM this morning that we've often sung before, but I hope it's spelt out this morning, the goodly fellowship of the prophets. The apostles were commissioned and appointed by Christ. The prophets arose in the congregations as people who other Christians recognized for their insight and understanding of the words of Jesus. So let's again imagine ourselves in a small Christian community in some fairly remote village, as it were, in which there were very many. Here comes a visiting prophet. We've tested him. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But here he comes, and he clearly is a prophet sealed by Christ. He comes to share and encourage us, opening our minds to more about Jesus. And a tremendous event. Someone has come personally who has listened and has understood the apostolic revelation and is part of this foundational revelation of Jesus. We have him in our homes. We gather. We drop everything. We listen to him. We want to know more about Jesus Christ. And so steadily the church was built upon this foundation, as we saw just now in chapter 2:20, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now today we don't need prophets to teach us the words of Jesus. We have the result of that in the New Testament. The foundational task of the prophets and apostles is here in our hands, and thank God for it. We don't have to wonder what Jesus said. God has established it for us. And the apostolic succession, this strange phrase that sometimes means who's had hands laid on their head, and if you're not in that succession, you're not a genuine minister, is not the New Testament picture. The picture of the apostolic succession is the succession of the apostolic truth. And the test of a church in the apostolic succession is whether it is based upon this revelation of Christ. And so the apostles themselves were concerned to guard and teach and deliver and to teach others who would teach and deliver that which was apostolic truth. So if we are ourselves to live in the benefit that God, the ascended Christ, intended in giving prophets to the church, then the first major primary response to that is to study, learn, think, expound, search, hunger for, thirst for the word of his revelation established for us in the New Testament by the apostles and prophets. This is the task of the church. This is the great need for every member of the church. Thus, it does seem to me to be the most gross tragedy that in some churches today, just some where there has been a high standard of preaching and teaching and expounding the word, that seems to have gone through the window in place of what is called, and I say it again, called, prophecy. Various people directly saying what they believe to be what God is saying, sometimes in the first person. And this, mark you, taking the place of the primacy of Scripture. Where it takes the place of it, let me underline that, where it takes the place of it, then it is like replacing gold with sawdust, like replacing meat with Coca-Cola. It's a diet without nutrition that can only result in bad spiritual health. And it is, I believe, one of Satan's most successful con tricks for many years, and spells not just cessation of real growth, but disaster for the churches that have moved from that prophetic revelation. So this is the most precious thing to us, constantly inspiring, challenging, comforting, this wonderful New Testament, and indeed the whole Scriptures, of course, the most precious thing this world affords. Last week, you were kindly celebrating with me 25 years in the ministry. All of us ordained into the Church of England ministry had only one thing handed to us on the day of our ordination. This. We weren't handed a chalice or a pattern. We were handed the Scriptures and told to preach them. The second made, boys, looking at my clock, we're running out of time. Well, let me say a word to the creche. Give me extra 5 minutes this morning. We're running late. Bear with me. The creche, you see, join with us on these television cameras, and the creche helpers. Don't think the babies will know, but the creche helpers, please bear with me. I'll speed through the rest of it. The church, secondly, grows by prophetic application. Now, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets were, of course, involved in applying the truths of God to the nitty-gritty of daily life. We know that with Hosea and Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they pressed home the moral requirements of covenant relationship with the living God. So did the New Testament prophets. And we see this in the whole revelation of God in the apostle, in the Gospels and in Acts and in the epistles. Earth it is one of those phrases that my staff reminds me I use quite a bit. Earth it. Yeah. I'm scared stiff of theology that doesn't earth it to real living. What is the use of getting theological honors unless a life is put under the moral obedience of Christ? That is then a denial of prophetic truth. When Jesus warned about false prophecy in Matthew 7, and they are devastating words, people who prophesied and cast out demons and did many works in his name, and he says to them, I never knew you, he says that it's by the fruits that you will know a genuine prophet, by the way they live, by the way it's worked out in their life. And then that's immediately followed in Matthew by the parable of building on the rock or the sand. And remember that building on the rock is not just hearing the word, but doing it. Now Jesus forces home time and again the fact that truth must be applied. Truth must be applied. We're not in a sort of academic ball game. Do you know more theology than me? It's down to the nitty-gritty of living it out. And prophecy does that. It earths it to possessions and ambitions and honesty and truth and patience and love and sexual purity and positive relationships in marriage and out of it, social action, visiting the sick, caring for prisoners, feeding the hungry, forgiving one another, being clean in speech and thought, being a light for Christ in a darkened world and a heathen country. Jesus earthed it. And you can imagine that a lot of what is in the gospel narrative was the way in which the prophets disseminated what Jesus said. And constantly the gospels are earthing it, to the way in which you live. We see this, of course, in many ways in the New Testament. That, therefore, is part of our task, always to earth theology into action and application. A year or two back, I preached the sermon that I think is out there on the All Souls papers, Let Marriage Be Held in Honor. There were a couple here that night, a few more actually, but there was one couple here that night who I knew actually had rejected the New Testament standard of sexual morality prior to marriage. Were living together, even though they would claim to be very keen Christians. They regarded the New Testament as pre the pill, and therefore not relevant on this particular matter. After the sermon, they were over here in this part of the church. After the sermon, I was down the church. I happened to glance across. Their faces were purple with anger. Perhaps it wasn't surprising that in the next week I had a letter from them, which never mentioned the sermon, but simply said they decided now to worship in a local church. Yes, the prophetic word ought to interpret, ought to reach home and cut as the two-edged sword to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that will be true in society. The prophetic words of a Huddleston or a Martin Luther King or even actually a Malcolm Muggeridge, as in spite of Malcolm Muggeridge's marvelous way of speaking and sometimes his exaggerated way of expressing things, when he was here giving his lectures on the mediator, there was little doubt that the prophetic word was cutting like anything. And the reaction of some people in the media showed that it had really got home. Yes, to the present day. Yes, to the direction of the church and of Christians. Timothy, we are told in 1 Timothy 4:11, was appointed by prophetic utterance. Or it may be that as we work together, thinking things through together on the parochial church council or in a group or in the fellowship group, God gives one of us a specific direct conviction. This is of him. This is what should be shared. Not just a matter of human intuition. In Manchester, where I was, when we were puzzled why we couldn't make progress over our plans for a hall, we were going to take over a building near us, and everything seemed to block us. Three of us, two of the church wardens and another leading member of the church and myself, knelt on our lounge floor and prayed and said to God, Lord, what is wrong? What have we got wrong? And when we'd finished praying, we stood up and I was overwhelmed with the conviction that God wanted us to build this new building at the end of the church rather than take over an old building. Immediately the other three felt too this was of God. We went straight out there and measured it. With about a foot to spare, we knew we could do it. The parochial church council within 2 days said, yes, this is of God, and the building is there for you to see. Yes, it was a moment of prophetic insight by the Lord, a direct word. And there is a place for a direct word to the church, or a direct word in a committee meeting, or in the fellowship group, in sharing together. Not, as we said 2 weeks ago, the outrageous and unbiblical and completely unjustified New Testament, from the New Testament idea that you say, I, the Lord, say to you, but rather sharing what you believe God is bringing home to you. Thirdly, and even more briefly, the church grows by prophetic anticipation. The Old Testament prophets look forward to the Messiah, but they also look forward to the final climax. So the New Testament prophets do the same. But let's make it quite clear. I don't believe that any New Testament prophet would approve of a book like The Late Great Planet Earth, or The Prophecy, or books of that kind that consume people with a fascination for the detail, a sort of Christian version of The Stars Foretell. The New Testament prophet is always looking to the grand scene of the finality that God himself will bring. And once you move to all the detail, you move from what the prophetic word is about. That as you look to the homecoming, as you look to the second coming of Jesus, as you look to the moment when the earth will be dissolved with fervent heat in 2 Peter 3, all this makes us say, what manner of person should I be? That I should be serving the Lord because he's going to return. and so on. It's always with that application to living. And so again, that prophetic application, that prophetic, the growth by prophetic anticipation makes us live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, to whom we're going to offer back our lives, the new heavens and the new earth, the Master's return, the bridegroom's coming. And even the book of Revelation itself, of course, which is itself a prophecy, but a biblical revelation prophecy, is concerned to sort the churches out in its letters. Finally, and even more briefly, the church grows by discerning between prophetic truth and prophetic deviation. Positively, in Romans 12:6, the person with the gift of prophecy must do so in proportion to their faith. That means that you need to be very careful before you or I say we believe this is what God is saying. Proportion to faith means really waiting upon this, and it means that all of us who have responsibility in pastoral preaching, in applying and leading and guiding and directing within the church, need to walk close to the Lord. There's a great tension and difficulty for me and for all of us, I think, in this church, that the busyness can take away the silence and the meditation and the closeness, which is vital if we are to have a prophetic ministry to the world and to the church. But negatively, the New Testament abounds with warnings about false prophets. We looked at this a little bit in the sermon on discerning the spirits in the evening series. Matthew 7, 1 John 4, 2 Corinthians 11 are quite devastating about the effect of false prophecy, seeing it not as just no help, but often as the Antichrist himself. The early church was plagued with them. They expected their word to be obeyed unquestioningly. They were often very arrogant people, often appealing to the non-rational and the ecstatic, sometimes making deliberate detailed forecasts, as in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3, where Paul has to tell the church that the prophets are wrong, and sometimes giving further revelations, as in the Gnostic heresy at the beginning of 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, where false prophets brought in destructive heresies and denied even the Master. Today we also are plagued with a rash of false prophets, people who manipulate the word or say they are speaking directly in the name of Jesus. There is devastating trouble going on in the Christian church in Britain, not least through some who are itinerant prophets. I simply want to say that the New Testament makes it clear that it is not unspiritual to test the prophets, it is unspiritual not to test them. One church I was hearing of this week, where a woman stood up in the church and said, "God has told me to take over the leadership of this church." It wasn't an Anglican one. And the rest of the church members just submitted to her, and she now runs it. Oh, boys, that's not New Testament. Luther, a lovely example of Luther, when the prophets from Zwickau came to him crying, "The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit," Luther, with the gift of discernment, said, "I slap your spirit on the snout." It is not unspiritual to test the prophets. We want to test to know whether this prophetic word is of God or of not. So the Lord of the church longs for growth in the church, worldwide, here at All Souls, in you and me. And I believe if we take the prophetic gift to the church seriously, then firstly we shall take that revelation here in the New Testament more seriously. Secondly, we shall go on applying and being open for the word to penetrate and challenge us and convict us. Thirdly, we shall have that anticipation, the eyes up to glory and the responsibility that means upon earth. And we shall keep our eyes open to discern between error and truth in those who claim to have a prophetic word to the church. May God grant us a deep desire for real growth in ourselves and in the church of God throughout the world. And let's thank God for the prophets as one of his aids to such growth.